Psalm 82 for our scripture reading this afternoon. Psalm 2 and Psalm 82 both relate to the truth of what I hope to consider this afternoon. Psalm number 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of ye are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Amen. You may be seated. I return your attention this afternoon to a short series of messages that I have entitled The Impact of the Incarnation of Christ on Society. In the morning message, I sought to show you the impact this historical event had on the unseen spiritual society of angels, both fallen and holy. Whereas this afternoon, I want to consider with you the political impact of the incarnation. What impact has the space-time incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ had on the political society of man? What impact has it had on men in positions of political power? What is their attitude towards the fact, the historical fact, the infallible historical fact, that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ? Now, in considering what I have entitled the political impact of the incarnation of Christ, I am well aware of the dangerous ground I am walking on to dare to preach upon such a subject. For there are those who say there are two subjects that lead to nothing but division and disagreement and therefore should be left alone. One is politics, the other is religion. And I'm going to combine these two power cake subjects in one message, the political impact of the incarnation. Yes, I am. But there is also a second reason that makes this subject a particularly difficult, or you might even say a particularly hot one. It is the popular idea today that no charitable organization that is recognized by the government as being such should engage in political discussion. There are those who say that any church that has applied for tax-exempt status should not cross that often misunderstood and misapplied statement made by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to a friend about a wall of separation that exists between church and state in this country. This idea is compounded by those who have studied the question of the government regulation known as 501c3. If you don't know anything about this, well, you can just put that on the back burner, as it were. But the idea being that any church with such a designation means you are not supposed to say anything about politics. Now, whether this is true or not is not something I am able to pass judgment on one way or another, apart from saying that if how the government classifies the church actually impacts what the church is able to preach and declare, then rejecting this classification of the government would be the only biblical course of action. Because preaching the whole counsel of God means preaching on whatever subject the Bible speaks on. And when the apostles were told by the religious authorities of their day to stop preaching truths about Jesus Christ, they knew what their answer had to be more than once. First in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then in Acts 5, verses 27 to 29, as they continued to preach, as they were commanded to. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And Paul's final words to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So if you are seeking to preach the whole counsel of God, if you are preaching the word of God, it is impossible not to have to confront the truth that the incarnation of Christ impacts and continues to impact the political realm of man. For the incarnation of Christ is just one of the amazing parts of the eternal plan of the Lord in to bring in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But the sad and sobering thing about the majority of those in political office in this country and in any country of the world today is that the truth of the incarnation of Christ is something that does not impact their view and the attitude that the majority in political positions have towards how they conduct themselves in political office. But my dear people, to engage in any activity of life, including the political realm, without a conscious awareness of and acknowledgement of the incarnation of Christ, is to engage in a futile exercise, whether it's a politician or a bricklayer. To live your life without a conscious acknowledgement and wonder and amazement that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ is to live a futile and vain life, even if you're the most powerful political man in the world today. For what does it profit a man if he gains the highest political office in this land or any land, but the incarnation of Christ has no meaning or impact on his life beyond a few days of the year when he has to put up with all the arguments over whether or not trees, cradles, or menorahs should be displayed in public places? Now, it is only the ignorance and the depravity of political leaders that causes them to think that those who confess belief in the truth of the incarnation of Christ and all that it means are a danger to society, because the incarnate Christ is the Lord of every true believer. And because He is the Lord of every true believer seeks to honor Him by obeying the laws of the land the Lord has decreed they would live in, as long as what the political leaders pass do not forbid what the Lord commands them to do, or command them to do what the Lord forbids them to do. If they do not forbid you from doing something the Lord commands you to do, you are to obey them. If they forbid you from doing something the Lord commands you to do, then you have a biblical right. Even as the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than man. See, true believers honor human leaders because they have bowed their knee to the sovereign over all leaders, political or otherwise, in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Magi were truly wise men when they came seeking He who was born, the King of the Jews. But not only King of the Jews, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the incarnation of Christ impacts the political realm of man. And in considering the political impact of the incarnation, I want to lay before you, under three headings, this truth this afternoon. First, the political indifference to the incarnation. Second, the political indignation to the incarnation. And third, the political impotence to the incarnation. And what all these things do is show you in different ways the utter folly displayed by men in political office who do not govern in light of the truth that not just a king, but the king has been born. And the interesting thing about the reactions of those in political office to the incarnation of Christ as displayed in the Scriptures is that they are at opposite poles from one another, yet both display their impotence in the face of the incarnation of Christ. For to begin with, what do I mean by political indifference to the incarnation of Christ? What I mean by the political indifference to the incarnation of Christ is the number of men in political office who are both indifferent to and ignorant of the impact of the incarnation of the Son of God upon the political realm. For truly, an example of such a leader is the one recorded in Luke's Gospel in those very popular verses read at this time of year. Just the first seven verses from Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Did Caesar Augustus, the most powerful political figure in the world at that time, did Caesar Augustus issue this decree of taxation because he wanted to be the political leader responsible for getting the Son of God down to Bethlehem to be born? No. What was his purpose? What was the purpose of Caesar Augustus? Why did he issue this decree? Well, what is the thing universally associated with the governments of men? Taxation. Money. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus was not ruling the Roman world in light of the truth that the fullness of time had come for the Son of God to be born. He was woefully indifferent to and ignorant of what the Lord was bringing to pass through His desire to fill His coffers in Rome. Consider as well how this political indifference to the truth of who Jesus Christ is was seen in Pilate. Now, yes, it is true that Pilate realized that Jesus had done nothing wrong, even being warned by his wife that she had had a dream about him, but embracing the truth that the King of Kings was before him was not something he was about to embrace or confess, because to have done so would have meant losing the position he had labored so hard to obtain. Oh, how many politicians. I'm not omniscient, but it's... you'd almost say it's almost universal. How many politicians labor to remain indifferent and ignorant about the truth of the incarnation of Christ or any of the truths revealed and declared about Him in the Word, because to confess the truth about Christ would cost them politically? Is this not what you see in the case of Paul when he is before Festus and King Agrippa? Another example of the indifference of men in political office and power to the truth, the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 26, just starting to read at verse 23. Here's Paul preaching before Festus and King Agrippa that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believe thou the prophets? I know that thou believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, wow, did you hear what he said about the gospel? Did you hear what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what they talked about? No, that's not what they talked about. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. They have been told the truth about Christ. And Festus thinks Paul has gone mad. King Agrippa can sense the desire of Paul that he would embrace the truth about Christ. But where does it end? With them discussing about how Paul could have been set free if only he had not appealed to Caesar. All they're concerned about is the political realm. Here's this man preaching the gospel before this king, before this political leader. One says he's mad, the other says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Well, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. They're indifferent to the truth that glorious truths about Jesus Christ had just been proclaimed to them. And my dear people, if you don't think that this indifference does not still plague and blind the eyes and minds of the majority in political office today, I can say to you, you're blind. How many political leaders in the Middle East see Jesus Christ and His saving gospel as the only hope for true peace in that area? How many? Probably zero. But who is the only hope for true peace in the Middle East? It's Jesus Christ and His gospel. How many political leaders are wondering what is going to happen to a senator that has had a stroke in this country just recently? Because his recovery, or his lack of recovery, affects the balance of power in the Senate. What? The King of Kings has been born? Who has time to consider the impact of the fact that Christ has come into this world? If this man had not appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. Who wants to consider the reality that Christ has come into the world? Let's wait and hope that this man recovers. Because if he recovers, we have control of the Senate. If he doesn't recover, then we lose the control of the Senate. What? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has come. Who has time for that? Who has time to consider the impact of this event Regaining control of the Senate, keeping control of the Senate is more important than the truth that Jesus Christ has been born. And my dear people, you know this is true. The political indifference manifested in the first century is still present with us. Oh, how different things would be in this world if men in political office governed in light of the truth that the King of Kings has come and is coming again. If but one political leader honestly and openly and unashamedly said, Jesus Christ is my King and I will govern according to what He says and for no other reason. Oh, what a glorious day that would be. There's nothing but indifference as men debate their political decisions. This man could have been set free. What's going to happen if this senator regains his health? What's going to happen if this senator doesn't regain his health? But my dear people, indifference to the incarnation of Christ is not the only political response. Maybe it's the major one, but it is not the only political response. The apathy of men in political office to the truth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a sobering thing to consider. But indifference is not the only political response. Caesar Augustus was not the only political leader on the stage of world history when the Son of God was born. There was also another political leader, and he was not indifferent to the incarnation of Christ. He was indignant. He did not like it. And all one has to do is read the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and his indignation at the birth of the Messiah was at such a level that when he was not told by the Magi where he was, because the Magi knew the wisdom of obeying God rather than men, what did King Herod do? You have the indignation of this leader to the incarnation of Christ declared in Matthew 2, verses 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. In Caesar, you see the indifference and ignorance of politicians to the truth and meaning of the incarnation. In Herod, you see the indignation and the hatred of politicians to the truth of the incarnation. King Herod knew what the birth of Jesus Christ meant. It meant he could not be king. It meant he needed to bow and should bow, and he ultimately will bow. Think of it, my dear people. He will ultimately bow to the very one he tried to murder. Would you want to be King Herod on Judgment Day? Standing or bowing before the very one who that infallible history records in the Word of God that if he had the ability, he would have murdered the Son of God. Such is the indignation of political leaders to the truth that Jesus is King. There are not only politicians who are woefully indifferent and ignorant to the truth that the King of Kings has come. There still continues to be political leaders who are indignant that they cannot be supreme. That they cannot be, as it were, the top dog. History is filled with page after page after page of men who were tyrants. And in their attempts to be tyrants, They were not opposed to removing anyone they saw as a threat to their tyranny. Alexander the Great, the Roman Caesars, the Roman popes who sought to extinguish the truths of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, through the Inquisition, men like Hitler, men like Stalin, men like Mao, men like Pol Pot, all these men, by their actions and their ideas, displayed the truth that they were opposed to and indignant at the very idea that there could only be one tyrant. Because, my dear people, there can only be one tyrant. You know what tyrant means? Tyrant means absolute ruler. Someone accountable to no one but himself. There is only one capable of holding the office of tyrant in righteousness because he is perfectly righteous. It is King Jesus. He is a righteous tyrant. And that's why every other man who has ever sought to attain that place has been an unrighteous tyrant. Because there can only be one absolute ruler. And that absolute ruler is King Jesus. It is an interesting thing that in the book of Acts, after the apostles are released from being before the political leaders, they go back and they pray to the Lord. And one of the words they use in the original is they pray. They use the word despote. They say despot. Well, what do you think? We think of despot today as an evil ruler. Yes, any man is an evil ruler who tries to be what only King Jesus can be. But we acknowledge you're the only tyrant, King Jesus. Because you alone can be the only absolute ruler. Because you alone are pure and righteous and holy. And every subsequent man throughout the pages of history who has risen up in indignation against this truth is a usurping tyrant. And that's why we look upon them in a negative way. Because there can only be one absolute ruler, and that absolute ruler is King Jesus. There continues to be tyrants in the negative sense of the world today because these men refuse to face the truth of who it was that was born on Bethlehem's plain. Born the King on Bethlehem's plain. And when political leaders express their indignation against this truth throughout the pages of history, it shows not only how depraved men are, even those who are in political office, it also displays their impotence. In the face of the incarnation, because, my dear people, all the indifference of politicians to the truth of the incarnation, all the indignation of politicians to the truth of the coming of Christ, cannot change one absolutely certain fact of history. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has been born, and no politician could prevent it, and no politician living today is anything less than a fool who does not seek to govern in light of the fact that he has come. You see, when politicians say that the church shouldn't have anything to say about politics, they are showing how ignorant they are of the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Politics deals with leadership. Politics deals with ruling. Politics deals with reigning. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born to fulfill what was prophesied about Him in the Old Testament. My dear people, not saying anything about politics would mean that you would have to take Daniel chapter 2 out of the Scriptures. I'd have to turn to Daniel chapter 2 and physically remove it from the Word of God. Because what does Daniel 2 say? Just reading at Daniel 2 verse 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided." That's politics. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. That's talking about the political realm of man. The divisions among kingdoms today, but what does it go on to say? And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Politicians can display indifference to the incarnation of Christ. Politicians can display indignation at the truth that the King of Kings has been born. But there is one thing all their indifference and indignation regarding it cannot do. They cannot prevent His kingdom being the only one that will last forever. They are impotent to stop it. They are fools to try and stop it. They are fools to think they can, because world history, my dear people, is not man trying to bring in his new world order. A plan and desire doomed to failure ever since the Tower of Babel. World history is the stage upon which the Lord will bring to pass His everlasting kingdom. Wise politicians of any country and wise citizens of any country are not those who are indifferent to the incarnation of Christ, are not those who are annoyed at the truth of the incarnation of Christ. It is those who realize that not living your life out under the truth of it and all that it means is, my dear people, the ultimate vanity and futility. What did I read as our opening psalm this afternoon? Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, you saw that in Herod. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 10, be wise now therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. See there, this is the word of God speaking to those in political office. People who say that you can't preach on politics, well, here's another passage in the word of God that I couldn't preach on. Because God is speaking to those in political office. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. My dear people, how many politicians today would express indignation at their need to kiss the Son? That means it's an expression of bowing to Him, of acknowledging the truth of who He is, of acknowledging that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I ask you, how many politicians today would express indignation at their need to kiss the Son of God? You see, holding forth this truth is reflecting concern for these politicians. Is it not? Because think of it. How many senators in this country are going to have to stand before King Jesus? Every single one of them. How many congressmen are going to have to stand before King Jesus? Every single one of them. How many presidents are going to have to stand before King Jesus? Every single one of them. And if they haven't bowed the knee to King Jesus, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Why do you pray for leaders? not only for peace in this world, but you are aware of the reality that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. How many are indifferent to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, even as Pilate was? John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. How many politicians continue to close their ears and harden their hearts against the voice and the truth of who Jesus Christ is? But may your rejoicing at the truth of who King Jesus is show that you are wiser and that you are more blessed than the majority of men in political office. Those men who not only in history, but even today, have not bowed the knee to King Jesus. My dear brother or sister in Christ, if you have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you confess Him as Lord, you are more blessed than the most powerful political person in the world today who hasn't. Because you are bowing to the one and the only one you should bow to, King Jesus. May you know that blessing today. Let's pray.